Loving Father, we're again found around your feet this morning. We thank you for your glorious and wondrous presence with us. Your promise is always true. You never leave us nor forsake us. And particularly at this time, we pray, Father, that you would, as that little boy brought his loaves and fishes, that you would take your word and break it, Lord, and feed our souls this morning. That you would speak into the hearts of your own people. And Father, while on others you're calling, please don't pass me by, Father. Amen. Speak into my heart as well, Lord. Bless your word to us all, I pray, in Jesus' name and for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen. The next character that we're going to look at this morning in Hebrews is, of course, Enoch. And there's just two verses in Hebrews 11 about Enoch, but they're important verses because we can see there's a purpose for it, and we can see there's structure in it because he's a God of structure, he's a God of order, and we'll see that as we go. But I'll just read the two verses, and if you have your Bible, please open it. Amen. Don't just take somebody saying it to you. Just open your Bible. Amen. Get used to where these things are. Amen. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. May God bless those two verses to us. Amen. You know, one could wonder, or be allowed to wonder, how the Jews who read this book actually read their Torah. And if they did read the Torah, what conclusions did they come to? Did they really believe that Torah was indeed the word of God? And if they did, there were times when they totally disregarded to the detriment and folly. And we must learn that lesson ourselves in these days, especially in these days, that when we read the scriptures, that we see it as we believe it to be the word of God. Amen? Amen. That it's a source of counsel. It is the only counsel God has left with us. And we need that counsel. And we need his direction and we need his help. We don't want to end up like those of yesteryears, as we read in the Old Testament, who totally abandoned. And as you can see for yourselves and read for yourself, the desperation that came upon them. We have to remember, as we continue to read this account, that most of the Jews in those days considered their traditional works righteous most important. They had actually arrived at a conclusion that what you did and how much you did actually counted before God. They actually believed that. And here at this point, the book, after all the doctrinal arguments, the writer points the readers back, reminding them that faith was always the key to please God from the dawn of history. We remember the first person, the fourth person that was on this earth. Abel worshipped by faith, not by law, nor on his own terms. We remember this. He recognized his sin. He obeyed God and offered a sacrifice for the covering of his sin. And it says it pleased God. Remember that? Faith. He worshipped by faith. Abel still tells us today how to enter into the life of faith and how to worship God in the accepted way. And it's out of worshipping God and on God's terms, everything else flows from that. Now that's a fact. Because our worship really gives us some indication as to our relationship with God, as to our knowledge of him, as to our aspiring after God, as to our heart's temperature. But the next person that we're introduced to as the next illustration is this man, Enoch. And his life tells us about how to walk by faith, not just worship, but to walk by faith. Abel knew what it was to worship, But he didn't really understand the concept of walking with God as Enoch did. Revelation in Scripture, as you read from Genesis, from the fourth chapter, well, the third chapter, fourth chapter, better still, we see that the revelation comes progressively. It was progressive revelation. Abel received some and Enoch received more. But the difference being with these men, and we must keep this in mind, that the little that they knew, they lived. Amen? They wouldn't have known as much as you do as a believer, but what they did know, they lived. That's a challenge to us. The little that they had, they lived it. They just didn't know it, they lived it. But to find the story of Enoch, we need to go back into Genesis again, Genesis chapter 5, to find Enoch. And I'd like you to turn there. You can put a pencil or your finger in Hebrews, though we'll be in Genesis for most of the time. And in Genesis chapter 5, we come across him. I have to get there myself. Amen. And there's not a great deal. We'll go to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. It's interesting because as we see here, we see the genealogy from Adam to Noah, but we're also given God's gospel plan from the meaning of the names as you go down those names there in that genealogy. And the meaning of those names gives a gospel plan, because remember, in those days, people weren't named just after their dad. There was a purpose in their giving of their names. And in fact, these names were prophetic. And as you get the meaning of those names, you'll see a tremendous plan right down to Noah. Seth was Adam and Eve's third son. Remember that? And it's through his line, Seth, and not Cain's, that we see this plan unfold. And as we look at each name, we will also see through the genealogy that gives us the age that these people were, the men particularly, when they begot. That means to have family. And then the next line will also tells us, and they died. They lived and they died. There's an old Sunday school riddle, and I probably have to give you the answer already, that went, the oldest man, who's the oldest man who ever lived, who died before his father did? And that's, of course, Methuselah. He died before his dad. His dad didn't die. He was taken to be with the Lord. But we see, no matter what, as we go down the genealogies, regardless of who they were or what they did depart. And that's to say, everyone died in that line except Enoch at that time. We know that if you want to get technical about Elijah and others, you know, Elijah particularly. But as we read those verses 21 and 24, at the birth of Enoch, at the birth of Methuselah, something happened in Enoch's heart. We're not told very much about Enoch up to this moment in time. But verse 21 tells us, very specifically, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Then the next line, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. He didn't cease to enjoy married life. He didn't cease to enjoy family. But something, we're not told what, but at 65 after Methuselah, God seemed to have done something in his life. Now, he was 65 when he had a child, and I'm sure that's a miracle anyway. In today's days, I don't know whether it is or not, but I'd be shocked, would you, if Margaret told me at 65. It was near enough to it, though, wasn't I? Amen. No, I'm not there. Enoch was only a child, it would seem, in relation to the period in which they lived at that time when he had Methuselah. Enoch's name means teaching or dedicated. It depends which word you pick there for his name. He named his son Methuselah, which means his debt shall bring. Now, that's very prophetic indeed. And you see, Methuselah's name was a prophecy that once he died, judgment would come. In fact, we're told as we look at the genealogy, we can see the demonstration of God's mercy, in fact, that Methuselah, who was the longest living man on the earth, he died when he was 969. I'm sure he was drawing a pension in those days. They would have got rid of him long before that. But 969, that's God's mercy. That is God's grace that you see right there. It's not that he ate something different or behaved something different. It was the mercy of God. Your life is in God's hands. And God was long-suffering. God was long-suffering in that time. And the same year that Methuselah died, a flood came, which wiped out every human and living thing on the land, bar Noah, of course, and his family, and the animals that he took with him into the ark. And after Methuselah was born, it appears that Enoch, as I said, sorted out his relationship with God. Well, something happened anyway. Something happened, we don't know. And we see from that verse in Genesis that it was from that point, it appears, that he began his walk with God. Now, Enoch, of course, tells us that the ultimate destiny of man seems to have been reclaimed with this individual who stands as an illustration for all men. It is to be in fellowship with God. In Enoch, the true destiny of man was again reached as he experienced the fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had forfeited. Enoch's fate included everything Abel's fate included. Enoch would have offered a sacrifice to God, because a blood sacrifice is the only way into the presence of God. He could not have walked with God unless he had first come to God, recognized the sin, and had a blood sacrifice offered. No one could ever come and would never be able to approach God apart from the shedding of blood. Now, this principle of shed blood for the forgiveness of sin, or for the covering of sin in the Old Testament as it was, has not changed, even from Abel and Enoch, even today. But thankfully, the shed blood that we've been speaking about this morning was Christ's shed blood for us, the perfect Lamb of God who shed his blood for us for a once and for all sacrifice. And this makes the New Testament of Christ, the New Testament sacrifice, even more amazing, more incredibly wonderful. But there are five features, and we're going to look at these five things in Enoch's life that were pleasing to God. First of all, he believed God. He sought God's reward, and he walked with God, and he preached for God, and he entered into God's presence. First of all, it says in verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Kenneth Wirth wrote concerning this verse, he says, the writer lays down the self-evident truth. He uses the aorist tense in the infinitive, to please. See that there in the verse, to please. The statement is universal in its application and timeless. The idea is, without faith, it's impossible to please him at all. Amen? End quote. Absolutely nothing apart from man can please God apart from faith. Religion does not please God because it's essentially a system developed by Satan to counteract the truth. Nationality and heritage do not please God. The Jews thought they pleased God just because they were descendants of Abraham. They rested in this. But most of the time, they were displeasing to God in glory. Good works in themselves do not please God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans 3:20. So the first step of faith is simply to believe that he is. Enoch did. We cannot know God by sight. No man has seen God at any time. Jesus said in John 1:18, nor can we know God by reason, our own reason. Two chapters in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, chapter 38 and 39, are devoted to God's forceful and colorful illustration of how man cannot even fathom the beginnings and the operations of nature. How much less can we really comprehend God himself by our own observations and reasoning? Now, God gives much evidence of his existence, right? But it's not the kind of evidence that men often are looking for. God cannot be proven by science, for example. At best, scientific evidence is circumstantial. Paul Little, a great biblical teacher in order, wrote, the reason lies in the nature of history itself and in the limitations of the scientific method. In order for something to be proven by science, it must be repeatable. One cannot announce a new finding to the world on the basis of a single experiment. But history is, by its very nature, unrepeatable. No one can return to the beginning of the universe, or bring back Napoleon, or repeat the assassination of Lincoln, or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But the fact that these events can't be proven by repetition does not disprove their reality. End quote. You cannot put love in a test tube. You cannot put anger either. But sensible people do not doubt their existence, love and anger. Studies by anthropologists show that man is universally God conscious. While not every man may believe in some sort of God, much less in the true God, this does not disprove the rule that any more than a one-legged man proves that men are not two-legged creatures. The universal need for man to worship implies that God is. The belief that he exists alone is certainly not enough, however. We must know who he is. Enoch did not believe God was merely a great impersonal cosmic force. He believed in a new God in a personal, loving way. You cannot walk with a ground of being or a first mover, as some people refer to God, as an ultimate cause. These expressions that they throw out. Remember, for 300 years, Enoch had fellowship with the true God, a God whom he knew to be just, merciful, forgiving, caring, but more important, he was very personal. This relationship is very personal. You see, it's not enough merely to postulate, to proclaim a God. Einstein said, certainly there is a God. Any man who doesn't believe in a cosmic force is a fool. That's his take on it. But we can never know him. Now, as brilliant as Einstein was, he was wrong. Absolutely. You know? We can know God. Amen? In fact, in order to please him, we must believe that he is a personal, knowable, loving, caring, moral, and responds graciously to those who come to him. God does not make it difficult for us to come to him. Contrary to what we might think, He wants to be found. Amen? Many Jews to whom the letter of Hebrews was addressed acknowledged the true God. They did, the God of Scripture. But they did not have faith in him. They did not trust in him because of their works righteousness, their traditions. When Enoch personally walked with God, he was completely aware of who God is. He knew that God is more than a creator, as in Genesis 1 and 2. That he was more than a just God who dealt with sin, and more than a holy God who is loving and merciful. Enoch knew more about who God is because he spent time with God. Amen? He fellowshipped with him. He walked with him and knew he could be trusted. That is, he could trust God. It must have been a wonderful time he had with God. My bless us. Can you imagine it? If you think of the Bible study that Gordon was praying this morning about, the lads on the road to Emmaus, a 7-mile Bible study, 300 years must have been some Bible study, walking with God, some revelation. I wonder, did it ever come up on Genesis 1:26 regarding the Trinity? We don't know, but I'm sure it did. I'm sure Enoch had tremendous insights given to him by God, for he reveals the secrets to those that love him. Amen. To be saved, we must believe in the full disclosure of who God is. It's strange that we're saying these things in these days, but it's so important. It's so important. And by this I mean we must believe not just in the characteristics of God, but also that he is a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must believe that Christ is one with the Father, not a separate God. That he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and no one can come to the Father except through the Son, which the Holy Spirit reveals. Enoch most certainly believed in God and who he is as he revealed to him by God, as God revealed himself to Enoch. The second thing, he sought God's reward. It says in the verse, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Very interesting. This is a very encouraging verse, I find. It's saying that those who seek him will find him, and their reward will be in him, in God. Amen? Big difference than what's being preached about in these days. This reward is not for those who are after the material things, but for those who are after God himself. And that's the great trouble in our days. People are being taught to seek after the material and not God himself, not the Lord himself. But diligently seeking takes time, focus, attention, thinking, perseverance. It needs heart. It is the complete opposite to half-heartedness or no heart at all. Both the Old and New Testaments are filled with teachings that God not only can be found, but that he is his great desire is to be found by his people. David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." That was what David told Solomon. Psalm 58, David again. "Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth." Proverbs 8:17. "I love those who love me, says the Lord. And those who diligently seek me will find me." Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Jesus was very explicit. "For everyone who asks, receives. To you seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened." And the reward that God gives for faith is salvation itself. Whoever believes in him should not perish. Remember that lovely little verse, John 3:16, but have eternal life. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Praise God. In other words, every good thing that God has, including eternal life, to which we were rejoicing earlier on about, constitutes as the reward for belief in him. Amen? Yeah. For faith, we receive forgiveness, a new heart, amen, not just a physical one, but a spiritual heart, eternal life, God's joy, God's peace, God's love, God's heaven, and everything. Amen. Amen. There is no material thing on this earth that can compare. And there are people who would gladly, if possible, if they knew, give their wealth for peace of mind, for a sound mind, for love, real love, that is. Enoch walked with God. To continue pleasing God, we must fellowship with him, commune with him, or as it says, walk with him, just as Enoch did. In the four verses, in Genesis 21 to 24, of course, Enoch is twice spoken as walking with God. In the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, this phrase is translated, he pleased God. It's the same word. To be well-pleasing. This word is used twice in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, of course. And it means that walking with God is pleasing God. What is it to please God? William MacDonald wrote, quote, faith is not only that. Faith is the only thing that gives God his proper place and puts man in his proper place. Two, it glorifies God exceedingly. C.H. McIntosh went on to say, because it proves that we have more confidence in his eyesight than our own. The term walk is used many times in the New Testament to represent faithful living before God. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Amen. That's very important. That is very important. And we'll come to it in a moment. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by the Spirit, says Paul to the Galatians, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk in love, he says to the Ephesians, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Christ even speaks of our fellowship with him in heaven as a walk. He says in Revelation 3, 4, then they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Amen? Like Enoch, every believer should walk with God every day on the face of the earth. Amen? When we get to heaven, we will walk with him forever. But our walk implies a number of things. It implies not only God loves it when we trust him, it pleases him to no end. And the more we walk with him, the more we grow, our believing heart grows stronger, and the doubts that we begin to shrink. Enoch can teach us a lot about this walk. One of the things that Enoch's walk with God tells us about is reconciliation. It says in Amos 3, verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Now, the point is very obvious. Two people cannot walk really together in intimate fellowship unless they agree. Walking together then presupposes harmony. There's a harmony in it. Enoch walked with God. He obviously was in agreement with God. Rebellion would appear from this scriptures was over for him. Since Adam fell, every person born into the world has been in rebellion against God. We don't grow into rebellion. We don't fall into rebellion. we are born in rebellion towards God. It's not something we take on as we get older in our lives. We actually are born in rebellion against God. Ephesians 2 verse 3, by nature we are the children of wrath. That's some statement. The purpose of salvation is to reconcile men to God, to restore the relationship broken by sin. Because of his faith, Enoch was reconciled with God, and because he was reconciled with God, he could walk with God. Think of what salvation has done for you and for me. This new life that God has given to us, that we have the privilege. We have been given the opportunity, not for heaven, but for here and now, to walk with God. Amen. We have. We really have. Came across two lovely little verses this morning, just thinking about that point. It struck me in the New Testament. I just flicked them over here. I didn't write them down. I thought they were lovely. In Ephesians 2, verse 16, it says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Yes. Praise God. That he might reconcile them both to God. We're reconciled to God. I mean, we should be in awe, really, but we're not. Sure we're not. Of course we're not. Sure, we know this, don't we? We've read this many times. It's very familiar to us. It's a miracle, brother, sister. Amen. It's a miracle. Not that you had any hand, act, or part in it. God done it for you. Amen. You know, you weren't a candidate. No, you weren't. You didn't do something that God says, oh, now there's somebody I really need to have on the team. You were at your worst. God reconciled you to himself, forgiving you your sins. The other one, of course, was Colossians 1:20. Again, speaking of that tremendous salvation that Christ has purchased for us on the cross in Colossians 1:20. But another lesson that Enoch had or teaches us is that he had a corresponding nature, it seems, with God. And now this is an important lesson. For it's impossible for an unbeliever to have fellowship with God. Now, of course, we know this. Yeah. Of course we do. Amen. You're sitting there as if, I wouldn't know anything about that, brother. Believe you me, you must. You were saved, weren't you? What were you like before that? You were in bits. Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 6-16 tells us this, that the natural man cannot please God. It's not that he doesn't understand. He doesn't want to understand. He has his own agenda. Well, it's not his own. If you look at Ephesians 2, it's certainly not his own agenda. He's walking according to the course, the prince of this world, who has set the agenda and given him the lie, sold him the lie to think that it's all him. No. So the man by nature cannot please God. And in order to please God, we have to have a change. You know, even though an unbeliever is created in God's image, that image has been so shattered by sin, his nature so corrupted, that fellowship with Creator is not possible. Not possible. There's no common sphere in which he and God can agree. None. He can talk all he likes about God, but you'll find as you scratch the surface on that conversation, it's not the God of Scripture he's talking about. It's not the God of Scripture. Because if it was the God of Scripture, his conversation would be very different. So, a fallen nature. But when we're saved, we become citizens of a new domain. We're still on earth, but our true life, our real citizenship, is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. As Peter said, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I love to meditate on things like that and, you know, get it into my heart, partakers of the divine nature. Only God can do that. Yes. Only God the Holy Spirit can do that. 2 Peter 1:4. In Christ we're given a heavenly nature, his own nature. We can therefore have fellowship with God. Did you get that? We can have fellowship with God. The point of the matter is, do we want it? Because Enoch walked with God, he must have had a nature corresponding to it. It must have been tremendous. But the third lesson is moral fitness. God doesn't walk with just anyone. God is holy, which is why we must be holy. He is perfectly righteous, and he has imputed righteousness to us so that we can be in fellowship with him. We could not have a new nature unless God took away the old one. Now, it's not eliminated, right? Because practical sanctification is a lot of improvement in all our hearts. Amen? Yes. A lot of improvement. But because a person walks with God does not mean that he doesn't sin. But he can have forgiveness. Because why? He's been justified. He's been counted righteous by God. And we deal with it straight away, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Do you get any inkling here this morning that the devil doesn't want you to have a walk with God? He'll throw the kitchen sink at you to prevent you from that fellowship, that pleasing to God, that relationship. He'll throw everything at you in order to damage that relationship, to prevent you. And it doesn't have to be sinful. It doesn't have to be sinful. You can be taken up with the worries of the world, the problems of the world. You know, when you sit in your armchair and you can do a better job than Leo Varadkar or whatever else is in power, and you pontificate about the world and you get so stressed out about it. You get stressed by it. Your focus is way off. What are they not doing? And you're way off in your own little world. And your heart's pounding and your nerves is giving way. You're looking for the Panadol or whatever else by the end of the night. The whole thing's designed to pull you down. Pull you down. But God wants to lift you up. Set you free. Amen. You do know that your times is in his hands. You know that there's no madman out there going to push the button and end it all. The only one that will end things is God himself. And he has told us how it's all got to end. Amen? He's told us. Amen? Praise God. So we need to get our eyes on higher things and better things than that. Another lesson Enoch demonstrates to us in walking with God implies a surrendered will. Now, God does not force his company on anyone. He does not force himself on anyone. He offers himself. God must first will that a person comes to him, but that person must also will to come to God. Amen? Do you remember if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. We must indicate. Faith, it's impossible without willingness to believe. Just as walking with God presupposes faith, it also presupposes willingness, a surrendered will, a desire for fellowship. That's what we're talking about. A desire for fellowship. A surrendered will is not an objective submissiveness or a weakness, but it's the freeing, the glad surrender, which takes strength to say, whatever you want, God. You know, it's a different tune, you see, than the world. What do I want? Lord, I want this, and Lord, I want that. And the Lord's saying, I know you do, but anyway, we're not going to go there, presuppose what God's saying or not saying. Or that's where I'll go, Lord. That's that's who I will talk with if that's what you want me. That's what I will do. A surrendered will is a surrender in love. And this is love, Jesus says, that we walk according to his commandments, or as John wrote in 2 John 6. Like Enoch, we can walk with God. The New Testament refers to this sort of living as walking in the Spirit. We are to live continually in the sphere of the Spirit's presence, his power, his direction and teaching. The fruit of this walk in the Spirit, of course, you know already, is in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Walking in the Spirit is allowing him to saturate our thoughts. It is saying when you get up in the morning, Holy Spirit, this is your day, not mine. Use as you see fit. It is saying throughout the day, Holy Spirit, continue to keep me from sin. Direct my choices and my decisions. Use me to glorify Jesus Christ. It's putting each decision, each opportunity, even each temptation. Now, temptation is not sin, but you're being tempted to sin. Each desire before the Lord and asking for his direction and his power. Walking in the Spirit is a dynamic and practical. It's not passive resignation, but it's active obedience to God. The New Testament describes walking with God in many ways. 3 John 4 says, it's a truth walk, walking in the truth. Romans 8 verse 4 calls it a spiritual walk. Ephesians 5 2 describes it as a love walk, and Ephesians 5 verse 8 describes it again as a walking in the light. And further down in the same chapter of Ephesians 5 verse 15, as a wise walk. Chapter 11 of Hebrews presents to us great examples of those who walk by faith. But we have an even greater example than these men and women, though thank God for them. And thank God that they're included in the scripture so that we can say, well, these men and women were just like me. But the greatest example, of course, is the Lord himself, who supremely walked with God. He'd done nothing, absolutely nothing, that was not the Father's will. The beloved apostle reminds us in 1 John 2, 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we want to know how to walk, we need simply to look at the Lord himself. From childhood, he was continually about his Father's business. Now, you can see why that distraction comes into your life. You can see why those ups and downs in the life can distract you from this truth. And they're meant to distract you from this truth. But you know, the ups and downs in life can also work to your advantage if you're trusting God, if you're asking God for his help. They can be the means of drawing your heart and your mind and your will closer to God than from the Lord. Isn't it amazing how that our minds can draw us into the negativity so quickly? How we get so negative? And no real problem to it, you know. We don't have to work hard at being negative. It's a bit different, though, of course, if you want to be positive. Because you have to leave yourself alone, you see. You've got to stop thinking about how you feel. What I'm going through. How are you? No, how am I? We've got to think about God. That means leaving self. It's work, but it's rewarding work. It's blessed work because you begin to feel being freed by the Spirit of God. You begin to say, well, if God says it, that settles it. Amen? Amen. Now your whole language is changing. Amen. Now you're coming up. Now you're knowing what it is to be blessed by God. Amen. Taking God at his word, walking with God. How could you walk with God for 300 years without trusting him? Couldn't. That's an impossibility. But the last thing I want to talk about is Enoch preached for God, but we don't find it in Genesis or in Hebrews. We have to go to Jude for that. It says about these things also, Jude, verses 14 and 15. There's only one, of course, letter of Jude. Amen. One chapter, as you know. One chapter. About these things also, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousand of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. Enoch did not live in paradise. You know, talking to some Christians, you get the idea that, you know, Enoch and these people, you know, were swinging on hammocks, some paradise place. They lived in the real world where real things were going on. Remember, the world was in decline now at this stage. We're now coming into Methuselah's age, just before the judgment. And you know what, in Genesis 6, what it talks about, the judgment, and why the judgment came, because their thoughts were evil continually. Their thoughts. Now, if you have thoughts evil continually, that presupposes your actions are following, right? It's like a bit of a train ride. Think it, you do it. You think it, you don't do it. So it was a declining world. It was darkening. Just like the world we're in at this moment in time. You feel the darkness, don't you? Just closing in. You hear the darkness closing in. You hear the cries for things that you wouldn't have thought possible for men to cry out for the murder of the innocent. You hear the cry for, give us, you know, transsexual liberation. So to be straight now is almost, you know, queer. I'm telling you, that's the way it's, the truth has been flipped. But things are changing dramatically. But yeah, what the encouragement I get from the text this morning, the encouragement I draw from us, that even amidst this topsy-turvy, darkening world, there was a walk to be had with God. God hadn't abandoned us. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, well, things are getting too bad down here. I'm not sitting here at all. He fellowshiped with God. He had fellowship for 300 years. It's not just, you know, a 5-minute anointing, you know, which we're always glad of course, but a long walk with God. He preached for God. Judging from this account, his message on ungodliness was brief and perhaps repetitious, but it was inspired preaching. We've no hint as to how effective Enoch's preaching was. But Enoch's purpose was to be faithful, not effective. What? Yes, to be faithful. The effectiveness of his preaching was with God. Amen. 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 He wasn't running the graphs on his wall and saying, no, I got 3 souls today. Oh, that's wonderful. 5 or 2 down, lost 2 of them. It's terrible. Oh, we're up 4. That's not what it's about. It's about being faithful to God. Amen? You may not, and we're not, great preachers. But let's face it, can we be faithful? Yes, we can. Amen. We can be faithful, for he is faithful. Praise God, he is faithful. You see, he did what God required of him, and he left the results to him. That's our problem. We always want to control the results. It's what's at the end of it that we seem to hanker after. But we've got to leave things with God. You witness to his soul. They may not say, oh, do you know what it is? That is amazing. I see what you're saying. Oh, yes. They may look at you as if you had three heads and walk away. And yet, 100 yards down the road, God can convict them. Note what I said, God could convict them. Yes. Not you.
Yes.
God. Amen. And that's it. That's the results. Let God be God, the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. No one who heard Enoch or lived around him had any excuse for not believing God. Whether any of these people believed or not, the influence of Enoch on them must have been powerful. Now we need to remember that when Enoch preached, they were tough times, no doubt about it. As each day passed, the days grew darker. Not only were the days evil, but Jude's report of Enoch's preaching contradicts any notion that Enoch lived in an easy time for believing. It wasn't. There was never an easy time for believing. And I don't know where that stems from. He was surrounded by false teachers. He was surrounded by false teachings. He could not possibly have preached any stronger than he did without considerable opposition. He battled against his own generation in the same way that Noah would later battle against his. There's never not been a battle. He let them know. Isn't this wonderful? He let them know in his preaching, and Jude records a verse, that they were ungodly. Oh, don't say that. You'll upset everybody. They won't come into the church if you keep telling them that they're sinners going to hell. Oh, don't tell them that. He let them know that God was going to judge them. Now, there are ways of doing this. I mean, if you're going to preach judgment, let's do it in love. Let's do it with a sorrowing of heart, knowing what the end of that soul is. Knowing that there we go before the grace of God.
Amen.
That what they're heading for, if they don't repent, is a terrifying thing. But he did, he told them that God was going to judge. I believe God was pleased with Enoch because his faith was not just something he felt in his heart. It wasn't something he just believed in. He felt it. But it was heard on his lips and seen in his life. His faith was active and dynamic, vocal and fearless. And what a challenge for us today as individuals. Are we willing to stand up and stand out by faith? Are we willing to allow God to use us as he sees fit? And not to hide our light under a bushel. We can't go without mentioning about entering into God's presence. And at last, after 300 years of believing and walking and preaching, he went to be with the Lord in a marvelous, unique way. God took him up without the experience of death. One moment he was there, and the next moment he was not, says the scriptures, for God took him. Amen. You know, we should live each day like that. That the Lord could come back and, you know, take us to be with himself. Well, he will one day. Amen. And there'll be no argument about it. Amen. It'll be one appointment you won't be late for, I can tell you that. And there'll be no protestations at all. You're gone. But we don't know the reason why God waited 300 years. We don't know that before taking Enoch to be with himself. Perhaps it was to allow sufficient time for him to preach and witness to the hard and unbelieving generation in which he lived. Furthermore, we do not know why God took Enoch in that unusual way. We just don't. There's many things we don't know. But that doesn't mean we'll never know. Because one day we will know. Amen. Oliver Green wrote, Enoch is definitely a type of the New Testament saints who will be translated when the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the midst of an age of wholesale death and in an hour darker than any yet known to man, surely that hour is upon us, he says. Surely these are the days known as the beginning of sorrows. The darkest hour is always just before the dawn. And surely the night is far spent. Surely Jesus will come quickly. We do not know the day or the hour of his coming, but we believe he is coming soon. Praise God. Enoch is a beautiful picture of the believer who will be taken up directly to heaven when our Lord returns for his bride, the church. But just as Enoch was translated to heaven without seeing death, so also will those of God's people who are alive at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. I love that. To meet the Lord in the air. Glory to Jesus. It won't be, you know, there's Michael. No, it'll be, there's the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. At last, amen, shall I behold him. I'll behold him. Amen. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Oh, what a day. Oh, does it not warm your heart? Glory to God. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So Jesus, come and you disappear. What will the world notice when you're gone? What will your absence say about your relationship with God at home, in your place of work, in the area? What impact do we have? What impact do we as a church have on our society? Verse 6 of this chapter, it's so important that it really is a verse that we should not just that we should underline in our Bibles, but not just underline, not just memorize, but to make it a reality in our lives. Even at the dawn of history, based on an understanding of Abel and Enoch, we see that God loves to be trusted, to trust God. If I had people tell me, if only I could see a miracle, I'd believe. I've heard that so many times. If only I could see a miracle, I'd believe. If only I had a chance to chat with Jesus face to face. Does that kind of faith please God? No. The faith being spoken of here is living faith. It's active faith. It's worshipping by faith. It's walking by faith. Though I have not seen him, yet I believe. Amen? Amen. That's faith. Amen. Believing by faith. It is the kind of faith that says yes to God's word. This is the faith that God is pleased with. W.H. Griffin Thomas put it this way: faith rests on God, receives from God, responds to God, relies on God, realizes God, rejoices in God, and reproduces his life and character. This is what is meant by biblical faith. I just want to end with this. Enoch had testimony that he pleased God. This just goes to show that having assurance isn't just a New Testament theme. And yet, throughout the New Testament, we're told that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're told because of these promises, we will one day be with him, whether he calls us personally or collectively. Amen? Take your pick. Amen. But you don't have your choice, amen, because that's with him, amen. We'd all like to be caught up with the Lord in the air, wouldn't we, in one solitary go, amen. But let's press on in faith, believing, and let's think about Enoch and the wonderful lessons he can teach us. I'm sure you'll find more yourself as you reflect upon it, amen. We'll just close with that.